Title of my message this morning is God Takes His Time. Turn with me in the Word of God, please, to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, verses 1 to 10, we will read. Acts 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly in the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when many were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is the word of the Lord. 3 years can seem like a long time when we're waiting for something we consider important. I certainly know that waiting for our church to move back into a building has been a long 3 years. Well, it's almost 4 years now. And sometimes we say, why is it so long? Well, Paul had a time when he first wanted to go to Asia. And he actually got to go to Asia 3 years later. You see, Ephesus was a port city and one of Asia's main cities. The population was between 35,000 and 56,000 during that time. The temple of Artemis, or Diana, was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And that meant it was a very, very magnificent building to the idol Artemis. Now, after 3 years of going through Greece and Europe, he gets his opportunity to enter Asia through the city of Ephesus. From the text, we will see this embedded truth, that God's timing to present his kingdom is perfect when we teach his word faithfully. First of all, we're told about the change. Now, please understand that Paul's connection with the disciples of John the Baptist happened 20 years after the resurrection. One would think that during those passing years after John the Baptist's death, they may have wondered if the person that John had prophesied about had ever come to earth. Remember the words of John in Matthew 3:11? I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whoever the one that John spoke of must be great, for John was considered to be a mighty prophet. To say that he was not worthy to even carry his shoes was to say that he would not even be worthy to do the most lowly job that a slave could do, and that was to handle the shoes of a person who is considered superior. This is how highly esteemed this one must be that John came to tell of. Yet, when Paul asked if they had received the Holy Ghost, in verse 2, they say, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So, of course, this elicited another question from the apostle. He says, unto then, who were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. You see, Paul realized something here that I think in modern Christianity needs to be remembered. There's several things in my view that would suggest that some people who think they've been baptized have had an incomplete baptism. And they ought to reconsider their baptism. These people had an incomplete baptism. They appeared to be believers in God. They hadn't yet come to hear of Christ. But as soon as Paul preaches about Jesus Christ, they're willing to receive him. So, what might constitute an incomplete baptism? Well, I got four things here. Number one, the word baptism literally means to be submerged or dipped. It was borrowed from the cloth dyeing business, where a piece of cloth was dipped into the dye so that it was completely soaked by that dye. So sprinkling or pouring does not adequately fit in with the word baptize. Neither does it completely illustrate the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we take a candidate to be baptized, we take and we put them down under the water. That's picturing the death. When they're under the water, the burial, and as they come up, the resurrection. That can only be pictured by water baptism, by immersion. Secondly, the subjects of baptism were very clearly delineated by our master. Who is it that gets to call the signals, as we would say in football? Who is it that gets to call the shots when it comes to baptism? Is it a church? Is it a denomination? Or is it Jesus Christ? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 28. In these verses you're well familiar with. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. In verse 19, it says to teach or to disciple all nations. Who is it that is to be baptized? It's those who are being discipled. And who's to be discipled? People that are old enough to understand. They need the Savior. One cannot be a disciple until they're old enough to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Thus, even though a church like the Orthodox Church, Greek and Russian and so on, will actually immerse a baby, they are not immersing disciples, they're immersing children who have not yet come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation comes before baptism. It has nothing to do with baptism. It is the result of our salvation that we're showing to our friends and world and God Himself that we are committing ourselves to Jesus Christ. So, a baby cannot give a personal testimony to the fact that they have followed Jesus as Savior and Lord. Thirdly, there are some that are either baptized by cults or false teaching that need to be truly baptized. Now, they may be baptized by immersion, but if the cult teaches false doctrine, and usually they're easy to recognize because they have who Jesus is wrong, or they teach some false teaching about who God is, or there is a group that I think the people are saved, but they baptize only in the name of Jesus. And they're almost, what would you call them? They're not Trinitarian in their theology. And because of that, they haven't been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which is the command Jesus gave again. It's amazing how we can take the Word of God and change it a little bit. The fourth group of people are those who were not truly saved. They may have been baptized properly and they have professed salvation, but they weren't truly saved. And then later on they realize, oh, I wasn't saved. And so they should be baptized biblically again. The case of the 12 men who are mentioned here in Acts did what? They've been baptized in John's baptism, right? But notice what happened. When they understand that they're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, then what do? They follow the Lord Jesus in baptism. And they follow the commands of the Lord. I remember one time when we went to Merrithorpe, and there was this lady that was 80 years old. And she came up and said, "I've never been baptized as a believer. Will you baptize me?" And I remember the joy of baptizing that lady. We had a bit of a hard time getting her down into the baptistry of the church we borrowed. But she just was so determined, "Don't worry about it. I want to follow the Lord." Isn't that exciting when that happens? Somebody says, "I haven't been baptized. I want to follow the Lord in that." That's so exciting. Now, there was a challenge here. Verse 8, we see Paul that went to his accustomed place, which was the synagogue. It says he went in the synagogue and spake boldly for 3 months. I think this is almost a record in Paul's preaching in synagogues. Most times he didn't last much more than 3 weeks or a month, did he? But here he went for 3 months. He taught, and it seems a good number believed. He did so with boldness, which is certainly a gift from the Spirit of God. There are two things that it says that Paul did when he went to that synagogue. It says, first of all, he disputed, and the English word better represented is our word dialogue, which is the Greek word there too. He would dialogue or discuss. It wasn't like he was just arguing and angry. We think of dispute that way sometimes, don't we? The second word Luke uses is persuading. In other words, he did all within his power to encourage and to persuade people to trust Jesus. That ought to be our effort. When we meet people, we try everything we know to show them who Jesus is. Because that's the greatest need they have in this world. He did all within his power to encourage people to follow Jesus as their Messiah. However, there is more involved in Paul's arguments here at Ephesus. Luke points it out very well in verse 8. He talked about another element that Paul stressed here. It was the kingdom of God. He deemed it as not only important, but very important, that besides talking about Jesus being the Christ, also saying that Jesus is the King. There are people in our belief system today that try to separate the fact that Jesus is Savior from His being the King or Lord. I don't see that dichotomy in the New Testament. When people asked Jesus to be their Savior, they admitted they were entering into His kingdom, and entering into that kingdom, they acknowledged Him as King. Now, kings in those days weren't like kings today, you know. The Queen of England, for example, really doesn't have much say what goes on in her country. And so, I guess when we think about kings and queens today, we think about, you know, a figurehead. But in the Bible times, a king was somebody who ruled with great power. And that's what Jesus taught. He taught about the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul was teaching too. The kingdom of God. Think on this a minute and reflect back to some of the parables that Jesus told. The king may own the land and all within it, but if a servant beats the king's messengers, is he a true citizen of the kingdom? If they kill the son, they will themselves be cut off. Jesus taught that. Jesus asked a very pertinent question that must be answered by everybody who professes to be a Christian. There are many people in our community today who say they're Christians, right? I mean, there's churches here and there's people who go to churches elsewhere. What was the pertinent question Jesus asked? Go with me for a minute in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, if Jesus is truly my king, then I want to do what he tells me to do. Is that not correct? Yes, no? You see, the king, if he's a true king of me, demands of me my life. One of the most worst forms of government is anarchy. We see that described well in Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no judge, there was no Moses, there was no king, there was no high priest with great authority, no prophet. So what did they do? They went out and lived life like they pleased. In the new covenant, we have a king. But people rebel against the lordship of Jesus Christ and his commands. And when we say be baptized, people are offended. No, I got sprinkled as a child. I'm good enough. We challenge people to give up their sinful activities and they rebel. We will not have Jesus to reign over us. I like them too much. Who is boss in that scenario? Is it not ego? Me? I am special. I can decide what I want to do. Don't you hear that often today? Perhaps you even hear it in your own family. Oh, you mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, keep out of it. Even though you may have words of wisdom they don't want to hear. In the new covenant, we have a king. We have a command from him, and we ought to obey those commands. Now, remember three things that Jesus taught about the kingdom. There are many things that you could bring in, but I want to point three out. Number one, Luke 17:20 and 21. You might want to open to that. Luke 17:20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, listen carefully to what he says to the Pharisees. The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. You see, the kingdom of God is far different than what people think of an earthly kingdom. To be sure, the Holy Spirit brings us into that kingdom. Because what did Jesus say? In John 3:5, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, to enter the kingdom of God, one must be born anew, born from above. And you cannot do it on your own. It must be done by the work of God's Spirit coming into our lives, convincing us of our need of a Savior, and acknowledging Jesus as Savior and Lord. God initiates the kingdom within us. And when he initiates the kingdom within us, then we want to do that which pleases the king. Amen? Secondly, Matthew 18. Now, the kingdom is not mentioned in this text. But I want to point some things out here in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. It's talking about somebody in a church having problems. That never happens in a church, does it? It always happens. Not all the time, but once in a while it does. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he hear you, you've gained your brother. But if he hear you not, then take with you two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church, and if he neglect to hear the church, let him to be to you as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two or three of you be agreed on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is speaking of the local assembly. One can see from this particular text that the church is local. For example, he's talking about discipline. Now, if we have to deal with discipline in a local church, do we call in 500 churches around the world to deal with the problem? No. If there was a problem in Ephesus, they didn't call Antioch. They might have asked a man from there to come and give some help. But the church itself, the local body, was the one that dealt with it. And a group that is a church, an assembly, a called out group, can be small and still function as a church. Jesus said that there's two or three, right? Now it is true, if it's a real church, there will be some orderliness to it. Thirdly, notice that Christ is in the midst of her. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst. That's where the kingdom of God is expressed in this earth. By implication, the local congregation functions as an outward testimony to the kingdom of God. Jesus was very concerned in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. He addresses the churches individually because they were part of the kingdom of God. So the outward expression of the kingdom of God is seen in the local body of believers. Thirdly, Matthew 13. And I don't have time to read Matthew 13, but verses 3 to 9 tells a parable. And you'll remember the parable, the sower went forth to sow, and he planted seeds, and some fell in hard rock, and some fell in thorny soil, some fell in the pavement, and the fourth fell into good soil, and it bore fruit. Now, to be sure, many appear to be part of the kingdom, but it is only those who bear fruit that belong to the kingdom. Some bear 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. We're not the same. You and I will have different gifts. You and I will bear different amounts of fruit. But nevertheless, if we're truly of the Lord's and we're in his kingdom, we will be fruitful for the Lord. You see, the kingdom of God is a very important thing. And the kingdom of God is something that Paul was preaching. And he was teaching baptism. He was teaching local church. In fact, when you go to Acts 20, when he meets up with these people again, he set up elders in that church and so on. All the principles of a local body of saints was set forth in those early years. Now, the time came when not all accepted Paul's challenges. Many heard the call. Verse 9 explains it this way, but when many were hardened, wow, think about that. Some were hardened. It's so sad to see people harden themselves towards the kingdom of God, to see young people, to see adults. Oh, they come for a while, and they listen, and then slowly but surely their hearts harden towards the truth of the Word of God. Why were they hardened? It says, because they believed not. What a sad state of affairs. There are many reasons for unbelief. But guess what? On the judgment day, none of those will stand when one stands before God. Some people believe not because they love unrighteousness. They love their sin. They don't want to give up that which is wrong in their lives. Some will not become part of the kingdom of God because they're fearful of their friends. What will my friends say? And this is true, especially when it comes to teenagers. You know, I wouldn't want to lose my friends. Some use the excuse, well, I don't want to believe because there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. If it's the truth, then you need to get saved, and you need to show those hypocrites what it is to be a true Christian. Amen? You see, we use excuses, and to hide behind somebody else means you're smaller than the one you're hiding behind. Yes, there is hypocrisy, but God will deal with that. Our job is to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and His call. Some do not believe because they've heard it so many times. They're not delighted in it anymore. They're not excited in it anymore. It is, you've heard this word, boring. I'll tell you what. When you know the King, and when the King has entered your life, it is not boring. The third thing is so sad. They spoke evil of that way before the multitude. It was not enough to disagree. They must speak evil of that way. This is not unusual, friends. People will speak evil of our standing and saying there's truth, there is right, and there is wrong. People don't like people who say there's absolutes in their world today. And because of that, they will speak evil of us. That way stands in the way of personal pride. There are people about us that hate Christians simply because we say there is sinful and there is righteous deeds that may be done. And because of that, they will not listen. The Christians in this story moved to a different meeting place. Verse 9b reports, He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing, same word, dialoguing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. It is clear that though there were no church buildings, the early Christians used synagogues, schools, and large homes for meetings. It wasn't wrong to have a meeting place. It was wrong to worship a place that you meet in. But notice here in our text something else, and we saw this early in Acts too. When did they meet? Once a month? When they weren't in vacation? No, it says in our text they met daily. Now, I understand that not everyone could meet daily. But whenever possible, God's people gathered. There should be no one we delight more to be with than God's people. I think being raised in a godly home, I sometimes have a little difficulty understanding why people who love the Lord Jesus Christ do not want to spend the Lord's Day together. You know, we'd rather be out doing something else, our own pleasures. But what did Jesus give for us? He gave His all, didn't He? Shouldn't we return some of that time to Him? And shouldn't we enjoy being with the people of God even more than just once a week? Notice, Paul was able to stay a full 2 years. Listen to what happened. All they in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's a powerful statement. You think about it. Earlier, Paul wanted to go into Asia. Who knows what the results would have been? But this time, when he goes under the direction of God's Spirit, the entire province hears of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his ministry. Jesus was presented as Lord in the entire area of Asia. Now remember, 3 years earlier, Paul had been forbidden to go into Asia. It was not God's timing. Sometimes we must face the truth that God works on His time schedule, not on ours. You see, a couple things had to happen first. Now you'll remember some of the story in between if you've been listening regularly. You see, first of all, Caesar down there in Rome had to issue a decree that chased all the Jews out of Rome for a while. Remember that? And from that, Aquila and Priscilla had to leave Rome and go to Corinth, where they will meet Paul under the timing of God. And then they will move on. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they move to Ephesus, actually, before Paul ever gets there. And then there is this young man from Egypt that has to come up, and his name is Apollos. And he goes and he prepares the people to find out who Jesus is, because Aquila and Priscilla taught him. Apollos leaves, and then Paul arrives to build upon that which Apollos had done and Aquila and Priscilla. You see, when Paul's in Troas 3 years earlier, he didn't know that all these things had to come to place before the Lord was ready to do the full work in Ephesus and in Asia. But the result is, when Paul is following the Lord, that all they in Asia heard. Wow. You see, in your life, in my life, we have dreams, we have hopes, we have goals. And sometimes they don't come about the way we had hoped. And sometimes there are delays, and sometimes there are roadblocks, and we wonder why. But if we are the Lord's, we can know that He knows what's best. And if we're seeking to follow closely to Him, He will bring those things about that He wants to bring about. And we can apply that to many things in our hearts and lives today. One of the things that come upon us may be difficulties. But sometimes it's when we're in difficulties that we're ready to say, "Yes, you're my King. Yes, I need you to direct my life. Yes, I need Jesus in my heart." If you're not saved, you may ask Him today to be your Lord and Savior. And He would love to do that. And if you are His, He would love you to say, "I realize I haven't been walking as close to you, Father. Just help me again to get close to you, to get on fire for you, to want to be with God's people daily, to want to do things that will enhance my life spiritually." Amen.